is that you might believe in the very Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So today, John goes to wrap this up, and we'll talk about that in just a moment in our last message in the Gospel of John this morning. Before we talk about that, there was a man in a hot air balloon, realized one day that he was lost. So he came down in altitude, and he spotted a woman below. He descended a bit more, and he shouted, "Excuse me, ma'am, can you help me?" He said, "I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know really where I am." The woman below said, "You're in a hot air balloon hovering approximately 30 feet above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude." He said, "You must be an engineer," said the man in that balloonist. He said, "I am," said the woman. "How'd you know?" He said, "Well," answered this man, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I've no idea what to make of the information, and the fact is I'm still lost." He says, "Frankly, you've not been much help at all. If anything, you've delayed my trip." The woman responded below, "You must be in management, sir." "Well, I am," said the man in that balloon. "How'd you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You have risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise which you have no idea how to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve your problem. The fact is, you're in exactly the same position you were before we met, but somehow it's now my fault." I like that, amen? Well, folks, let me just tell you this. John is not like that. John gives us a full description on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Who he was, who he is, who he will be, and who he is to us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. And today we want to deal with that subject. One of the privileges that I have as a pastor of the gospel of Christ is that I get to every now and then join two people in the bond of marriage. Amen? That's a great privilege for me. A couple goes to the courthouse to get a marriage license that does not become complete until the marriage ceremony takes place by a pastor or someone to witness it. At the end of that ceremony, I get two people to come together to witness that marriage and to sign the names at the bottom of that license to make it a legal binding text. Amen? That's what happens when you bring two people together. It does not become legal in the eyes of the state of Florida until it's signed, witnessed, and then given back to the state. Well, folks, this is basically what John is using to wrap up his letter. He is using witnesses as to the authenticity of the book of John. And we see that in verse number 24 of John chapter 21. Let's read together. "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things that we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Father, in Jesus' name, as we close out now this wonderful book of John, this wonderful letter to us, this wonderful gospel to us, help us, Father, today to learn some things from your words that would help us in our walk with you. How, Father, that John not only bore witness himself, but also used the witnesses that were around him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to bring us to belief in Jesus Christ. So I pray now, Father, as we go through this message today, this book, and as we wrap up John in this final sermon, help us to learn some truths in this book that we need to know as Christians. We need to know as we bear witness of your testimony. And Lord, we give you praise and honor for what you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. This is kind of how John ends up his writing and wraps up this book in these closing two verses. As John finished this scroll, he goes, he rolls it up, sends it to these churches. He swears a statement in the very end, this, you know, verse 24, that he is the one, along with witnesses, that can verify everything that was written in this book to be true. In other words, now the book of John is a legal document, shall we say. And of course we know because we've been reading it for the past 2,000 years, have we not? Not only that, it is under the inspiration, the direct inspiration of a divine God. There has never been any book in history that has survived like the Bible has, that has been read like God's Word has. There have been many great pieces of literature written by great men, but normally it's just one man writing one book. Folks, we've got multiple authors writing 66 different books, all in perfect harmony, and John is one of those. So what John is saying is, he wraps this up, he's basically putting his personal signature on the writing of this book, and then he is bringing in witnesses to verify that, because he says that in this passage. Let's look at a couple of elements of this final verses, and then a few closing thoughts in the book of John. First of all, three important facts about John's seal of authenticity in verse 24. First of all, he says that every record contained in this scroll is a personal eyewitness account from one of the 12. Which one? John. Amen? Now, John oftentimes does not name himself as John. He says this is the one whom is beloved, or the one who is close to the, to Christ, this, that, and the other, one whom Jesus loved. He goes on and on like this, but sometimes he does not personally identify himself. He calls himself many times the other disciple. He's talking about himself. It's kind of a third-person narrative. And so he's saying that I, as a personal eyewitness count, as one of the 12, not just one of the 12, but one of Jesus' closest friends. And you need to understand that. Folks, many times when I lead a person to Christ, they ask me, Pastor, where should I start reading when I read the Bible? I will direct them to John a lot of the time. I want them to read John. Now, I like for them to read Romans, because Romans kind of sets you in your salvation as far as what you believe in that. Romans is great also. But I love the book of John because John is a very personal, upfront, close book to Christ. It kind of gives you that personal, touchy feel of Christ. Matthew is kind of this documentary of Christ, shall we say. Matthew is the longest gospel. I mean, it goes on forever. And Matthew has every little detail written down. Do you know why that is? What was Matthew? Anybody know? Tax collector. Buddy, that was Matthew. He's a tax collector. You ever seen an IRS agent? Quote every doggone law in the book. I've been around a couple of them. And they know what it is. So, here you have Matthew and his style of writing. He puts everything down, but John only puts down the important things to him and what God has laid upon his heart about Jesus Christ and who Christ was. So first of all, he says, every record contained in this scroll is a personal eyewitness account from me. One of the ones that were on the seashore, we talked about that last week, didn't we? A week ago or so, where we talked about him walking on the seashore, and Jesus had built a fire and cooked fish, and they brought their nets in. He was one of the ones that were there with them, close to God. Secondly, every word in this scroll was written by the same eyewitnesses. Not witness, but witnesses, plural. Notice in verse 24, he says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, that's the personal witness, and wrote these things that we know. Now, when he talks about we, he's talking about more than just him. He's talking about all the witnesses that were around him when he finished the writing. And all those that were with Christ. Personal eyewitnesses. Very likely that John prepared this statement in the presence of elders when he uses the first plural statement, we, as he finishes this manuscript. It is debated by many, but many believe that he wrote this in Ephesus, which, by the way, was the most influential church in Asia Minor and a stronghold of doctrinal purity. That's where Paul writes the book Ephesians, Ephesus. It is believed that possibly John finished the book there and that he was in the presence of witnesses when he actually closed off the book, giving his personal signature, shall we say, in these last two verses of Scripture. So there was him, the eyewitness account, John the witness, then there were other witnesses, and finally, he says, third thing, every word in this scroll is true. We know that his testimony is true. It is true. It's true not only because John wrote it, and there are witnesses. You know why it's true? The Holy Spirit of God inspired it. So that's the main thing that we need to know. The Holy Spirit of God inspired it as he breathed the words into John. By the way, this book was written many, many years, this gospel, after the life of Christ. Matter of fact, some believe it was 90 A.D. before this book was finished. So John was using recall, was he not? Recall of his memory. And folks, I don't know about you, but I don't remember every little detail 60 years ago. Do you? Some of you aren't even 60 years old. Young kids here, my word. I mean, do you remember what you ate last Thursday? I mean, you know what I'm saying? How in the world do you remember every intricate detail? I tell you how you do, the Holy Spirit of God reveals it, inspires it. Amen? So that's what he's saying. Everything in this is true because the Holy Spirit of God was there actively involved in all of that, as he is in the entire Word of God. Folks, let me tell you about the Bible. Phillips Brooks writes this. The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees the world beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but that telescope. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see what is beyond. But most people only look at it, and so they only see a dead letter, the Bible. And that's the way the unregenerate man looks at it. What John wants us to do is to look at this book and look beyond. Amen? It's not just a nice letter of history. It's way more than that. It tells us how to connect with God. Does it not? It tells us how to become one with God. So we need to read it. We need to understand it and realize that it is true. And then John closes out in verse 25 with a closing caution. I love verse 25 because it gives you a lot in verse 25. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did. I like that. Jesus did a lot of other things. The which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. In other words, Jesus did a lot more than this book reflects. Jesus did a whole lot of other things that even the Bible reflects. Do you understand that? That is before he rose from the dead and after he arose from the dead. Keep in mind, it was several days before he went to ascend to the Father. Now, we can't be dogmatic as far as what he did. We don't know everything he did. Matter of fact, there's legends from all over the planet where this man visited them and the gospel was spread. Jesus could have done that. Remember, Jesus traveled after in his resurrected body by the speed of thought. Not the speed of sound, not the speed of light, but something a whole lot more faster than both of those, and that is the speed of thought. You think it and there you are. Remember many times where he showed up in the room and the door, the Bible says the door was closed, he never went through a door. He transcended through the door and just appeared there. Jesus could travel by the speed of light, speed of thought. So therefore, Jesus could go anywhere in this planet he wanted to. Now, whether he did, I can't be dogmatic. The Bible doesn't record it. If it doesn't record it, I'm not going to take it as authoritative, okay? So if somebody comes to me and says, yeah, I know for a fact my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather met Jesus way back then when she was in China. Well, I don't know that. That's not authoritative, amen? But one thing I do know is what the Bible records, and John says there were a lot of other things that Jesus did. Well, he lived 33 years upon this planet. We don't know all the things he did. John said if we were to record them all down, the Bible in a book, that the world would not be big enough to contain the books. Jesus did a lot, folks. Why is that? He's God. And he kind of wrote this as a warning or a caution to the critics that would come along and criticize John, this manuscript, saying things like he left too much out. Folks, there are things that the other Gospels contain that are not contained in this Gospel. We talked about Matthew. If you want to read the intricate details as far as the life of Christ from a documentary biography type standpoint, look at Matthew. Matthew does that very good. Luke does that. Mark does that. That's why Jesus used four gospel writers. He wanted four accounts through the eyes of different people. Matthew was a tax collector. He was the businessman. You have Mark, and you have also Luke, and Luke was a doctor. So here you have a man looking at it from a highly educated doctoral standpoint. And then you have Peter, you know, and his writings later on. The eyes of a fisherman converted. Well, here we see the person of John and how John writes in this passage. This gospel was never to give an exhaustive account of the activities of the Savior. And like we said before, Matthew does that. But being that he was the Son of God, critics would have criticized him for years, saying that he had left out too much. So John affirms that he was selective even in the recordings of his events, and he says that in this last verse. And let me just say, he was also very strategic in what he recorded. John was very strategic in to include the things in his gospel that were really important to us. Amen? Folks, there's a lot of theology in John. There's a lot of doctrine in John. The most quoted verse in the world is in John, is it not? John 3:16, you see it at basketball games behind the net, right? You see it behind the goalposts in football games. I don't know if you do anymore. You used to. John 3:16, why is that? John 3:16 has been called the gospel in a nutshell. You can take that one verse of scripture and lead a person to Christ. For God so loved the world, a holy God who loves everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, right there in the middle, that whosoever believeth in the Son shall not perish but have everlasting life. Linking a holy God with a sinful world through the Son. It is the gospel in a nutshell. So John was very selective on the things that he gave us, what was important to him and what God wanted us to know. John is making a case for belief in Christ, and including everything would not be feasible in that kind of a situation. Our knowledge of Christ will never be exhausted because he is God and our God is an infinite God. But John was content, shall I say, to write those things which were absolutely necessary to bring a person to Christ. That's why I love to use the book of John. And normally in leading a person to Christ, I will go to John quite often. John also gives us a message of hope, doesn't he? He gives us a lot of things. Folks, let me give you a wrap-up of John as quickly as I can. We'll give you five things, and I know what you're going to say. We're going to be here to 10:30. No, we're not. We're not going to be here to 10:30. 10:25 maybe, but not 10:30. No, I'm kidding. But I want to give you five things very quickly that you need to know, very important about this gospel as we wrap up this series. First of all, everything that exists was created by him. And when I say him, I'm talking about Jesus. Everything was created by him. The Bible says, again in John chapter 1, going to the very beginning, verse number 3, you can follow me or you don't have to. Maybe jot some of these down. Some of them might be jotted down in your notes. All things were made by him. That word made means created. And without him was not anything made that was made. Boy, that's a definitive statement. Amen? Everything was created with him, and without him, there was nothing that was created that was created. He created everything, in other words. Everything that you see, everything that you hear, everything that you enjoy on this planet, everything that you eat, everything that you drink, every person you meet was created by Jesus Christ. You say it was created by God, in the beginning God. Jesus is God. He was a part of that process. God the Father is the architect of the universe, but Christ is the builder and the creator. If you go to set out to build a home, or you go out and you want to build a building, commercial structure, one of the first things you're going to have to do is what? Get an engineer, an architect, somebody to come in and design that building, to bring in the engineers, to do all that's necessary to lay the foundation and to start that building. We had to do that with the Mac Center out here about 10 years ago, a little more than 10 years ago. Actually, been a lot more than 10 years ago. It's been a while ago, hadn't it? That building's been up 8 years now, believe it or not. But 10 years ago plus, we had to bring in an architect. We had to bring in an engineer, a designer. Folks, God is the designer and the architect of the universe. But then after that happens, you've got to bring in the builder and the creator. The person who's going to put the building together and build the building, a contractor, that's Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says here in John chapter 1, verse things, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You say, well, Pastor Randy, what about the Holy Spirit? This is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. You say, I don't understand that. Well, you're not supposed to. You're human. You're not supposed to. Your brain's not big enough. Don't try. You'll blow your mind. It's one of those things that's beyond you. It's the ways of God. So stop trying to understand. Some things you're not going to understand. I don't care how smart you think you are, how much education you get. There's some things you're never going to understand outside of being in the presence of God with a perfected body. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble, when we think we're so smart we can figure everything out, because we can't. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In creation, the Holy Spirit energized everything and gave it life. Genesis, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Remember that verse? After creation, the Spirit of God moved across the face of the water. You know what the Holy Spirit was doing? Giving life to the oceans. All that plant life and ocean life that you see today in the ocean, the animals giving life. The Bible says that what the Spirit of God was breathing to man, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And folks, the Holy Spirit of God gives life today, does it not? Eternal life. It possesses us, baptizes us into the body of Christ. So all three were active agents in creation, but John nails it down to Jesus as the creator of all things. And he is. All things were made by him. So you need to understand that when Jesus put on flesh, God put on flesh and entered this world, he was coming to a place that he himself made. Isn't that beautiful? It's just like you, it's just like a person who builds their own home. I don't know if anybody here has ever built their own home. I mean, I know Brother Paul Woodard did. Had a big hand in his beautiful home. A lot of guys have. I would love to have done that, but, you know, I never had the knowledge, the time, or the money to do any of that. So I basically bought a home that somebody else built. But Jesus built his home, and then he came and lived in it. Amen? He put on flesh, and he came and dwelt among us. He was the creator of all things. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. And I say that because there are a lot of false cults in the world today that teach that. That Jesus is a created being and he started at Bethlehem. God created Jesus, his son, at Bethlehem. That is a lie. A damnable lie. And so if a cult comes along and tries to convince you of that, you better run. Or you better tell them and try to lead them to Christ. One of the two. Amen? That's the best thing to do. Because Jesus was always here. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. We know that because the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The very beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word talking about is who? Jesus. Because later on it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The only part of the Godhead that did that was Jesus. The Holy Spirit temples within us today, but Jesus was the one who put on flesh, became flesh, and dwelt among us. So folks, everything that exists today is created by God, and specifically by Jesus Christ. Someone once said, Christ dug deep the gorges, piled up the hills, probed up the mountains with his will. The moon and the stars leaped on his arm. He did not have to write his signature on the corner of a sunrise because he is the creator. He did not have to place a laundry mark on the lapel of a meadow because he's the owner. He did not have to carve his initials in the side of a mountain because he's the title holder of the mountain. Christ did not have to put a brand on the cattle of 1,000 hills because he's the proprietor. He did not have to take out a copyright on the songs the birds sing because he's the author. That's Jesus. That's who our Savior is. He created everything. Secondly, eternity is shaped by him. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then verse 36 of that same chapter 3 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Folks, our eternity as humans is shaped by what we believe in. Did you know that? What you believe in is what you will become. That's why what you believe in is so important. That's why we Christians stress in belief. Because what we believe shapes our worldview. I can sit and talk to a person, and in probably 2 minutes, we'll talk about social issues, we'll talk about political issues. I can tell a person what they believe in about 1 minute. Matter of fact, if they tell me their view on just one subject, abortion, I can give you their whole politics, their political view, and I'll bet you I'll be 95% right. Just by that one issue. What we believe in about life, what we believe in about death, what we believe in about Christ determines who we are, who we become, and what our worldview is of everything. Folks, belief is important. That's why John spends so much time on it. Belief is based upon what we are, who we are, and what we will become. And eternity is shaped by Christ in our belief. The demand of God is faith, trust by belief. We must believe that he's the only begotten Son of God and that this life is a launching pad to the life to come. It is, folks. I've heard one pastor say it this way, this life is nothing more than a launching pad. Well, here we blast off to eternity. That's why I say and I tell people the most important decision that you will ever make in your life is not who will be your spouse for the next several years. That's an important decision. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to degrade it or minimize it, but it's not the most important decision you will ever make. The most important decision you will ever make will not be whether to take this job or that job. The most important decision you will ever make is where you will spend eternity when you leave this planet. Because that exceeds everything. This 70 years that we might live on this planet, this 80 years, 90 years if you're fortunate, 100 years maybe. Oh my word, there's not many of those around. But that life that you may live, if you live to be 100 years old, is a speck of dust on a beach compared to eternity. Is this life important? Is what you believe important? You better believe it. It determines everything. And let me just say, eternity is shaped by Christ. When we put our faith and trust in him, he gives us, the Bible says here in verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Folks, it's not everlasting life is not something you're going to get when you die. You have it right now. Right now, you have everlasting. If you put your faith and trust in Christ and you become a child of God, you have everlasting life right now. If you were to die right now, everlasting life would be a point. It's not something he's going to grant you when you croak, when you kick the bucket, as my dad used to say. I'd love to see that bucket someday. It gets kicked all over the place, doesn't it? Everlasting life, eternal life, is something you have right now, and it's shaped by my Savior in heaven when I put my faith and trust in him. The third thing is equality with the Father is declared by him. John chapter 10, verse 30 says, "I and my Father are one." 31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." You know why? They didn't like him saying that. They didn't like the fact that he compared himself to God. They didn't compare himself to God. He was God, and he proved it when he rose from the dead. See, that's why the resurrection is so important, because it proved everything he said. When he said, I and my Father are one, he proved it on Resurrection Sunday. So he added validity to everything that he said. To believe that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father, let me just say this, is paramount to salvation. You don't believe that Jesus is God, then you're not saved today. You might be religious, but you're not saved. And I could care less if you're religious. There's a lot of religious people in hell today. Did you hear what I said? Well, I'm religious. Good for you. I'm religious too. I ate three meals very religiously yesterday. And I do that every day. When 11:30, 12 o'clock comes around, my stomach says, Randy, it's time to be religious and eat. And I eat religiously. All that means is I do something continually. It becomes a part of my life. And don't get me wrong, we as Christians are religious people. There are some things that we do religiously and should. There is good religion. So I'm not condemning all religion. There's good religion, but religion never saved anybody. Only Jesus saves people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. To say I believe in God is not enough. There's a lot of people believe in God. As a matter of fact, they say that still 80% of this nation or more, 90% believe in God. Now, they may not believe in Jehovah, but they believe in God, a higher power, whatever you want to call it. Folks, let me tell you what. So what? That's not enough to get you to heaven. The Bible says the devil believes in God. They're damned forever to hell. What's important is, do you believe in His Son? Do you believe in His Son? There's a third thing that John tells us. Everlasting peace is embodied in Him, in the Savior. John 14, I quote this every funeral, almost every funeral. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I have to be honest with you. This is what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. Why is that? We live in a troubled world, don't we? I don't know about you. You heard the news yesterday. You heard about death, dismemberment. I mean, every kind of horror you can talk about and think about it. You read it yesterday. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Again, I and my Father are one. You believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Folks, if that doesn't bring peace in your heart, nothing's going to. One of these days, I'm going to be in a place where my heart will never be troubled. There'll never be anxiety, there'll never be worry, there'll never be depression, never be discouragement, never be woe, never be pain, never be suffering. Revelation tells us that in detail. There'll never be death. Those will all be former things in this life. When you leave this life, there'll be nothing but Him and peace. So folks, all the peace that we can muster even in this life comes from a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Folks, a politician can't bring you peace. He can talk about it, but he can't bring it to you. Only Jesus can do that. Even I, as a pastor, can't bring you peace. I can tell you about it, but I can't give it to you. Only Jesus can do that. Peace is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. It's embodied in Him. Finally, one more. Exclusivity belongs to Him. Exclusivity belongs to Him. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm saying Jesus is the only way. John 14, 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One of the most profound scriptures in all of the Bible. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Period. End of story. Total. Either you believe that or you do not believe that. If Jesus is not the only way, then there must be some other way that's truth. Can't all religions be true? There is no way all religions can be true because they all teach different truths. You've got to determine in your mind, believe in? What do you believe in? Let me ask you the question that John asked throughout his epistle. What do you believe? Because he asked that all over the Bible, all over his epistle, all over his writing, his gospel. What do you believe? I'm going to ask every head to bow, every eye to close. Say, Pastor, what do I need to do? Become a child of God. As we just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that he died on the cross. For you. Believe that he rose from the dead. For you. Believe that today he's their high priest in heaven, waiting to hear your prayer. Which is also for you. Your high priest. And then pray and ask him into your heart today. It's not so much that the prayer saves you, it's the act of the will. But prayer is basically nothing more than asking God and talking to God. If you're here today and you are willing to repent of your sins and give them to Jesus to cleanse you, because nobody's going to go before the Father sinful. We all must come before him clean, and the only way we can be clean is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why you pray and you give your sins to Christ. You ask for his forgiveness and you repent from your sins and you turn to Jesus. That's what salvation is. And it's all a matter of faith and trust. If you've never done that today, let me encourage you to do that today. You could pray a prayer something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please come into my heart today. Please come into my life today and save me. Lord, please make me one of your children. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead for me. And today I believe you're my high priest in heaven. Please, Father, save me. Make me one of your children. If you do, I'll give you praise, honor, and glory. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Christ in your heart, by the authority of the Word of God, your child's God today. In just a moment, we're going to pray and stand and invite you to come as a beautiful song is played. I'd love you to take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I just prayed and asked Christ in my heart today. I'd love to pray with you. Rejoice with you. I'm not embarrassed. You don't do that. If you've done that today, won't you come and let us rejoice with you? Maybe you're here today and you've already put your faith and trust in Christ. But you feel the need maybe to join the church or to be baptized. You've been scripturally baptized. Maybe you want to come just an old-fashioned altar and pray. We'll give you the chance to respond at this invitation, this altar call. Let's all stand together as we go to God in prayer. Father, please bless now this invitation. May you draw people as you see fit by your Holy Spirit. We commit it to you now into your hands. You are God, and we will ever worship you. Bless now this invitation for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you made a decision to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, won't you come? If you have any questions about your faith, maybe you just want to come and pray. I'd love to pray with you over any need in your life. Whatever it is, you come. Pastor, I need to be baptized. Pastor, I want to join the church. You come for any of these things and let us rejoice with you. Will you do that? We'll get some information from you. Make those things happen. You come as God leads you. Won't you do that?